just those six, seven, and eight on page nine. The copying machine didn't pick that up. All right, page 11, please. About my wife, how she is. She's not here tonight, but she's all right. But Pastor Wood is sick, and we count on him along with his life companion to bring her each time. And so that's the reason why she's not here tonight. Just a few minutes now on page 11. Discuss these passages from Isaiah 1, showing how each one sounds some particular keynote emphasis. Sounded many times throughout the major and minor prophets. Number four, except Jehovah's host had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Notice how strong that language is. A remnant. Now the remnant is that part of the nation that's true to the Lord. The nation as a whole is not true to it. The remnant's true. But it's not only a remnant, it's a small remnant. Not only a small remnant, it's a very small remnant. Now do you see, the fourth keynote emphasis is the great importance of the remnant. The great importance of the remnant. That part which is true to the Lord when the group as a whole is not true to the Lord. We're only nine verses deep into the prophets before we meet the remnant for the first time. Now Isaiah is going to have a lot to say about the remnant. Some of the prophets don't make the word remnant to be very prominent. But generally speaking, they're geared in the direction of the remnant. And one of the most important characteristics of any true Christian worker is remnant consciousness. I believe God has worked that more in me in the last 10 or 15 years. I believe I can be honest when I say that I'm more remnant conscious today than I used to be. And I believe the more we go on in the Lord, the more remnant conscious we will be. From time to time in my study of Scripture, I write down in my notebook some prayer that I offer to the Lord. While I'm studying a particular passage and I want it opened up more, I just write the prayer there. I have a lot of those that I've written in the notes. And here's one of them. Make very real in my life what thy word teaches about the remnant. Oh, I tell you, every Christian needs that. Eternity alone will reveal what the world owes to a very small remnant. The world as a whole hates that very small remnant. That part that goes all the way with the world. The world hates that very small remnant. But although the world hates it, the world owes a very great deal to that very small remnant. I think one simple illustration of this is George Whitefield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley. They were a part of that very small remnant. And at the time, England was threatened with the French Revolution. They were in danger of going right on over the same way. Just about the time John Wesley died, the French Revolution took place, and everything was moving in England towards that direction. Lecky, who wrote the history of England, said that one great turning point came in the history of England when John Wesley was converted. And he said England was right on the border of the French Revolution. The French Revolution just tried to dethrone God, turn everything away from God. Of course, one thing that made them so sour was Roman Catholicism. And they thought Roman Catholicism was Christianity, which it was not. That's just one thing that turned them away. They turned away from God. One thing you know they did was change the calendar from a 7-day week to a 10-day week. Later on, they had to go back on that. They had to change because the civilization was in God. God says 7 days. And man said 10 days, and man had to go back to God's format of 7 days. But England was right on the verge of that. And then J. John Wesley wouldn't be allowed to preach in his father's church. His father was rector at Eccles in England for years. John Wesley was out preaching, and he came back. The church was closed to him. Couldn't even go there. So the only place that was open to him was his father's grave. He said, "I own the father's grave. Come on out and I'll preach to you." And they had great multitudes that came. And George Whitfield preached out in the open. Oh, what England owed to that very small remnant. I don't mean those are the only three. They're not the only three, but I want to tell you, the whole England was just turning away and turning away. But that very small remnant, ask God to make your remnant conscious. If you're remnant conscious, you won't tone down your message. You won't trim your message to attract the crowd. Boy, do we ever have that today. Trimming the message, come forward to register your decision for Christ. And so much of that, I'm not saying nobody's saved here, but so much of that is not the full message of the Lord. I'm not faced with the full message. Someone would ask me what I believe to be the main thing Satan's doing in the world today. Right towards the top of the list, I would say, he's corrupting the remnant. He's corrupting the remnant. The Bible school movement, the Bible college movement, part of the remnant. He is corrupting it. The seminary movement, it's part of the remnant. He's corrupting it. The the fundamentalist movement is a part of the remnant. He's corrupting it. Don't you think he isn't? You know, years ago, somebody was talking about the king of the fundamentalists. And he called the king of the fundamentalists Dr. Ironside. Well, a lot today is not like that. It's not that same pure stuff with the whole counsel of God that Dr. Ironside stood for. I'm not trying to take a stand for one person or another or against one person or another. But Satan's working to corrupt the fundamentalist movement. Folks, I want to tell you, I decided a long time ago I wasn't going to change from being a fundamentalist. And I want to be the right kind. If anybody tells me I'm not, I'll be glad to listen to him. Then I'll be glad to tell him where he's wrong, you know, and I'm right. No, you say, I don't like the way he does it, but folks, he does it. That's the point, he does it. And all these folks sit on the side and criticize those who do it, and they're not a part of the remnant. They're not taking a strong enough stand for the Lord to be persecuted. You say, why aren't we more persecuted? Why we don't take a strong enough stand for Jesus to be persecuted? That's why. And I believe that's one of the main things Satan's doing today in the world. He is corrupting the remnant. And one thing God is doing in our lives through Isaiah and the other prophets is to make us remnant conscious. Is your life, is your ministry geared to produce a strong remnant? Do you really stand for the whole counsel of God? I tell you folks, if you do, you're going to be used of God to produce a strong remnant. It may be very small, but it'll be a strong remnant. And I'd rather have a strong remnant than have a whole lot of extra people coming into the church. So our church is growing. I want to tell you, it's a whirlwind of a church. I want to know how much that very small remnant is in that church. That's the fourth keynote emphasis, the great importance of the remnant. The fifth is in this long passage, which I won't read, chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. The fifth keynote emphasis is the dangers of hollow religion, H-O-L-L-O-W. The dangers of hollow religion. One writer said that a bad conscience easily resorts to hollow worship. A bad conscience easily resorts to hollow worship. But you know, my conscience just hurt me if I didn't go to church on Sunday morning. I just got to go to church on Sunday morning, otherwise my conscience would hurt me through the week. Yeah, hollow worship. Let me read you this quotation from Dr. Kelmer Morgan. The background of it, just compare Isaiah 1:4 with Isaiah 1:11. Isaiah 1:4 says, "Ah, sinful nation." Then 1:11 says, "Religious nation." Boy, those two things go together. Sinful nation and religious nation. Here's the quotation from Dr. Campbell Morgan. I'm going to read it a couple of times, and then I'm going to take it apart. In all our exercises in worship, we need to remember this. The singing of hymns, the offering of prayer, the giving of money, the study of the word, all may become hateful to God and do when the spiritual and moral condition of the worshipers is not in harmony with what these things stand for. Let me just read it again, then I'll take it apart. In all our exercise in worship, we need to remember this: the singing of hymns, the offering of prayers, the giving of money, the study of the word, all may become hateful to God, and they do when the spiritual and moral condition of the worshiper is not in harmony with what these things stand for. Now let's just take it apart. The singing of hymns can be hateful to God. You say, "Oh, I just love these old hymns. My great-great-granddaddy used to sing them." And you know, a lot of this, I'm attached to these great old hymns because somebody else in my family loved them and all. I think of my dear old mother when I sing these hymns. That can be abominable to God, too, if it's not what these hymns stand for. The offering of prayers. You say, call on your church officers to lead in prayer. That can be abominable to God, if it's not the real thing. The giving of money. Oh, the idea is if people just give, if they'll just give, the giving of money can be abominable to God. It could be abominable to God. The study of the word. All may become abominable to God if they're not in harmony with what these things stand for. That's the dangers of hollow religion. I was greatly shocked one year when I read in the newspaper that the city in the United States, which had the greatest percentage of crime the previous year, was Charlotte, North Carolina. Naturally, I would have expected New York City or Chicago, some city like that. No, Charlotte, North Carolina. And one reason that shocked me is Charlotte, North Carolina is filled with churches. I mean, they've got them. You go up to Charlotte, you can find a church, not on every corner, but figuratively speaking, on every corner. They really have them up there. But New York City, I've read the figure that on any given Sunday, only 2% of the population of New York is in church of any kind. I read that, only 2%. And you say, that's where you'd have the greatest crime. No, Charlotte, North Carolina. And I think it's happened in Charlotte several years. They've been very much concerned about that. Morrow, don't move to Charlotte. don't move to Columbia either. You know what I mean? Hollow religion. Oh, what a deadly thing it is. In the third line here, I want you to circle the words, "I have had enough." God is speaking. Third line, he says, "I've had enough." You know how often human beings use that. "Oh, I've had enough. I've had enough." Next time you hear somebody say that, you might think God may be saying that. "I've had enough. I've had enough." Then in the sixth line, I want you to circle the words, "to trample my court." Trample my court. It's one thing to go to church, another thing to trample God's court. Boy, that's a solemn passage. One commentator says the expression, "trample my court," likens man to beasts without understanding. See, the beasts come in, and they just trample God's court. That's what he thinks the figure is. Another commentator takes the position that the word trample is used of the violent intrusion of foreign invaders. I would incline to that more. You know, the Assyrians coming in and the Egyptians coming in and so forth to trample the court. You may not know exactly the figure, but it's clear enough to know what he's driving at. It's one thing to go to church, and it's another thing to trample God's court. Church attendance is very dangerous when it's a substitute for obedience. God will not accept church attendance as a substitute for obedience. Many ministers have preached on this subject. The dangers of neglecting church attendance. You weren't in church Sunday. Why not? Dangers in that. How many preachers have preached on this? The dangers of church attendance. See, you don't give the full message if you don't give both. A lot of preachers wouldn't touch on that because the idea is the pocketbook's involved. Well, I've got enough. I've got enough people here to pay my salary and get this church going. Come on, folks. Come on out. Come on out. How often have you preached on that? Said the dangers of church attendance. The dangers of neglecting church attendance. Well, a lot of folks don't come enough for me to bother about this. Both of those things, you watch as we go through the pulpit, how much of that emphasis you have, the dangers of church attendance, and that's why it's so important for the preacher to be looking to the Lord alone. Because he's not looking to the Lord alone, he's just saying, come on, folks, and shell out the shekel, I need them, whether it's real or not, let me have them. See, that isn't what Isaiah said, and isn't what God said. Does Isaiah denounce idolatry? Yes, but why? Before he denounces idolatry, he denounces hollow worship. Hollow worship is denounced before idolatry is denounced. Oh, how we need that. Well, what's the cure for all that? Well, you say salvation. Yeah, you know, it's all in that one word, Jesus. You know what Jesus means. J-E, that's Jehovah. S-U-S, Savior. Jehovah Savior. Since we don't use the word Jehovah very much, finally, I just like to render it the Lord of salvation. Jesus, the Lord of salvation. That's the cure. I read some time ago a precious story about a Muslim who became a Christian. And you know, many Muslims poison their loved ones who've become Christians. It's a part of what we've faced lately with all this outrageous work of the Muslims. It's the Mohammedan doctrine of the holy war. The idea is you guarantee your own going to paradise by killing the Christians. That's the way you guarantee you're going. It's not only not wrong, but you guarantee you're going to heaven when you do it. And so I asked one of my former students, who was a missionary in a Muslim country, I said, I read that the Muslims poison their loved ones. Over and over I read that. Why? He said, because it's so easy to do. He said, they hide the poison under their fingernails. And then when the food dish is passed at the table, they just dip those poison fingernails down into the dish. Well, this story, S.D. Gordon, the quiet talking preacher, you know, quiet talks about our Lord's return and those things, and he told this story happened in 1910 as the year I was born in Africa, in northern Africa, where they have so many Muslims, and this Christian had been poisoned and didn't realize it until felt the poison going through the body, and the Christian just said, the only thing I had strength to do was to say the name of Jesus. That's just all I did, just say Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And said, you know, when I said that name, Jesus, I could feel a wave of light sweep through me. And then I paused for a moment. And then I felt a wave of death return. And the Christian said, I just kept saying Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And that Christian was completely healed. Well, I don't take something like that and say, now that's the way for everybody to be healed. But oh, I want to tell you, there's power in that name. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, oh, how powerful the name. I was talking once to a Christian lady who told me this. She said that she and her husband hadn't conferred about this. But one day, she just asked him, said, when you're tempted, what do you do? He said, often, over and over, I just stop and I just say the name of Jesus. Because again, you could say that as a good enough child. But if it's real, it's a different thing. And this wife said, I did the same thing. We hadn't conferred about it, but just over at Jesus. How could I be saved from hollow religion and all these other things the prophet was warning about? It's just that one name. That's the whole message of Isaiah, and that's the whole message about it. I know Dr. Griffin used to tell us that one of his daughters, when she was a little girl, used to answer practically all the questions with just one word, and that was Jesus. And he said that two-thirds of the time she was right. Well, what that meant was that he asked the right kind of question. Well, man, that's them. Let's have that break. Will you just say to him now the precious name of Jesus, and then ask the Lord that you say it in faith. Not as a form, but in faith. In Jesus' name.